In one sense, today marks the end of something. We've commemorated Holy Week by celebrating Palm Sunday, by remembering Jesus turning the traders' tables over in the temple and sharing the Last Supper with the disciples. And then finally, we've shared hearing about his trial, torture, and brutal execution. On Good Friday, we looked at the question, why did Jesus have to die? And I shared that what happened had to be that way because of me and you. I think it's fair to say that even if we're not believers, we find it easy to picture ourselves in each scene throughout Holy Week. That's why I think we find Holy Week so special. We look at the world around us and we see noisy crowds. We see celebrations. We see disagreements. And yes, sometimes too close to home as well, we see betrayal and we see death. These are all experiences that we are familiar with. But then we come to today and this event, the raising to life of Jesus, is so miraculous that it seems unbelievable. Let's pray for a moment to calm our hearts and our heads. Almighty Father, we have met and shared much over these past 7 days. Father, we have endured the noise of the crowd, the fuss in the temple, the bewilderment of the disciples at the Last Supper, and the pain of the crucifixion. Father, we know that that happened for us. We testify to that and we are forever grateful for it. And this morning we would just ask that you would speak to us. Father, my prayer is as it always is, that I won't get in the way of what you have to say to us this morning. Hear and answer our prayers. We pray each and every one in the precious name of Jesus. Now, I'm going to address you all as good church-going folk. So if you're not a good church-going folk, raise your hand. No, right. Given that we believe that it was Jesus' death that brought our redemption and brought us into a renewed relationship with God, given that we believe that this work was complete when Jesus says, "It is finished," I guess the question we need to explore today is, what's so important about the resurrection? In other words, if we believe we were made right with God by Jesus' death, why is it so important that we believe that God raised him again to life? For those of you who aren't completely au fait with the Salvation Army and the funny way we do things, each group of cadets that enters training in London is given a unique name. It's a bit like a class name you get at school. And at the session that Claire and I were in, well, we were actually called the proclaimers of the resurrection. So you could say that this is today is our day. As I'm talking to you about today, I've already mentioned I'm addressing you as good church-going folk. So, of course, this is a very familiar story. Most of us have celebrated Easter many times before. But I would like to suggest that it is important that we are all proclaimers of the resurrection. I'm utterly convinced that we need to be people who declare that Jesus is alive, even today. In fact, actually, when you turn on the news, and look at what happens around our world. Maybe, I should say, especially today. This morning's four words aren't taken directly from our text, but they will, I hope, give us plenty to think about in the coming days. The first of our words is the word complete. Then we'll go on and we'll talk about creation, we'll talk about context, and hopefully we'll end on about Thursday with the word consistency. But the first word is the word complete. Those of you who have been able to spend time with us and our Lenten studies will know that Old Testament theology kept humankind safe, separated by God, from God by the temple curtain. Although God had provided a way for his people to live in relationship with him through blood sacrifice, this didn't mean that there were no issues between us and him. The intimacy that Adam and Eve shared with God in the Garden of Eden was lost when they rebelled, and it became impossible for a human being to be in the presence of God without that being fatal. When Jesus earlier in the Gospels said that he had come to fulfill the law, this is what he's referring to. His death totally fulfills the law's requirement for blood sacrifice. Animal sacrifices needed to be made again and again, but they are now no longer required. Not only that, but as Jesus dies, the veil in the temple is torn in two, showing that there is now no need for a safety barrier between God and humankind. It is, I think, fairly sure that everyone watching on Good Friday agreed. The dream that had seen Jesus triumphantly enter Jerusalem just 6 days earlier was over. However, the truth is that as human beings, we rarely see things as they really are. Those watching knew that Jesus had said, "It is finished," and they knew that Jesus had died. But of course, we have the benefit of knowing that God said, "Amen," and raised him to life everlasting. After the horrific events of Friday and the silence of Saturday, on Easter Sunday, if it's not too much of an imposition, it's as if God thought, in the infamous words of Kenneth Wolstenholme, "They think it's all over. It is now." So what difference should this make to us? Well, although life is hard and sometimes we will experience battles that we would rather avoid, we need to encourage each other to live as though we actually believe that Jesus has won the victory. Yes, the battles continue, but the war is won. Let's move on. Our second word is a slightly strange choice of helpful word, maybe. But I think the truth is that in Scripture we see that from the very beginning, God has been active. The events of Good Friday and Easter Sunday are God's response to the fact that his perfect work in making the world was spoiled, and even today is still marred by our rebellion. This is what Jesus was describing when he says, as recorded in Luke chapter 18, verse 19, that no one is good but God. Now, I think it's important that we don't misunderstand the implication of what Jesus says. It isn't that I, as a human being, am incapable of doing good. I am, after all, as you are, an image bearer of the Most High God. But it's rather that even my best thought, my best word, my best deed is tinged with the stains of my rebellion against God's will and his way. As he is just, God can't turn a blind eye to imperfection. He can't just ignore my rebellion. And yet, action he chose to take shows us much more of his character. See, God could have opted to destroy humankind, like a potter does a marred clay. He could have decided to leave us to our own devices. However, he didn't. He is merciful and he is gracious. He chose to bear the punishment himself that our acts deserve and put right for us what we could never put right for ourselves. I appreciated Charlotte and Catherine sharing their favourite Bible verse this morning. But when we read John 3:16, we learn that God loves everything he has made. As human beings, of course, we get hung up on whether we think other people deserve that love. But Scripture is unequivocal. That question never arises in heaven. So how do we apply this? Well, we need to remember that God's expectation of his people is not that they will be perfect, hallelujah to that, but they will at least have a desire to be like him. And if he loves everyone and everything in creation, surely that should be our aim too. Having mentioned creation, let's move on to our third word, the word context. See, I think we need to remember that death was never supposed to be part of our experience here on earth. Adam and Eve were created perfect and had free access to the tree of life. It was only after their rebellion that humankind was prevented from enjoying its fruit. The consequence of this we are still dealing with. And that is the fact that we will all, like it or not, face death. However, I honestly believe that God can and does use all things for the good of those who love him. On earth, we are bound by the consequences of our rebellion, but death frees us from the limitations of mortality and the shortcomings of being human. We have shared over the past few days that Jesus had to die to secure our redemption. His sacrifice was enough to ensure that we could live in relationship with God. But of course, that sacrifice didn't mean that we ceased being mortal. The significance of the resurrection is that our redeemed selves are renewed so that we can live with God forever. In his goodness, God takes the tragedy of the end of an earthly life and transforms it into a triumph of hope. The challenge for us as believers is that this eternal life starts the moment we come to faith. Once we are saved, we need to live as citizens of heaven in a world that doesn't resemble God's kingdom very much at all. This is not easy. But we do, of course, need to remember that God knows our struggles. So how should we attempt to live this out? Well, we should always aim to be good disciples. We do need to do everything we can to keep our own consciences clear before God. But we also need to bear in mind that he knows it is impossible for us to actually be perfect. That might be our target, but we're going to miss. You know that, I know that, and God knows that. But of course, you're expecting this. There is a but utterly convinced that God doesn't want us to waste effort beating ourselves up when we fail. I think he'd rather we spend that energy learning how to be more like Jesus. The reason I'm going to put forward for that is our last word. It's the word consistency. I mentioned earlier that God is good, he is just, he's merciful, and he's gracious. But I failed to emphasize that he is always, always, always faithful. He is completely trustworthy. He can always be relied on. He will never let us down. In one sense, of course, this is something that we take for granted. However, in a strange way, in another sense, it's something we don't pay anywhere near enough attention to. It seems to be easy for us to selectively choose our favourite bits of scripture and to disregard or disbelieve bits that we find unpalatable. This might not make a fundamental difference if we're talking about Noah's Ark or the story of Jonah. But to paraphrase Paul, if the resurrection didn't happen, or if I don't believe it did, what is my Christian faith based on? In the same way that we can be sure that Jesus was dead after the crucifixion, we can be confident that he had a physical resurrection. God, through the prophets, said it would happen. Jesus himself said it would happen. But it seems too good to be true, doesn't it? This is, I think, why Jesus appears to the disciples. He embraces them and is touched by them. And he eats with them. Why? Well, it's to prove that he isn't a ghost. He's not a spectre. The resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus, is the proof that he was who he said he was. The man who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It's the proof that he did actually have the right to lay down his life and the right to pick it back up again, just as he said. It's one thing to have a lifeless sacrifice on Friday, but it makes all the difference in the world to have a living Saviour on Sunday and forever. What difference does this need to make to us? Well, if you'll pardon the phrase, this is where the rubber hits the road. See, we need to live in such a way that those around us experience what life in the kingdom is like. In the same way that Jesus ministered to those who suffered, our thoughts, our words, and our deeds should bring life. That first Easter Sunday marked the beginning of a new chapter for the disciples. And today can for us too. We know that from that first Easter Sunday, Jesus then appeared to his followers over the next 40 days and then finally ascended back into heaven. Like them, we look forward now to him one day returning to renew heaven and earth and then rule for eternity. I said earlier that God has always been at work. The resurrection is an indication that we are invited to join him in restoring creation. For those of you who've been with us during the week, you might have something that resembles this. During all of our worship times, we've had response times that have involved people coming forward and collecting a tag and a ribbon. If your tag is looking a little bit bereft and not quite as full as mine, that's fine. Obviously, you can still participate this morning and then catch up with Claire or I, and we'll try and fill you in with the bits you've missed. But this morning, we're all going to have the opportunity of coming forward and collecting a white ribbon. And it's a declaration, really. It's a declaration that we are willing to participate in God's mission of renewing creation. See, heaven was never about something way off after we're dead. Heaven is about kingdom in the here and now. That's what we are offered. That's what we are asked to participate in. That's what Resurrection Sunday is about. Let's pray together.